Amen. Our lesson today is in the quarterly. It's on page 34. If you don't have your quarterly, it's coming from the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books. It's got some of my favorite stories, and this just happens to be one of them. I remember as a little boy, I remember hearing my Sunday school teacher, whenever I would go to church once every year, and her name was Miss Sheltenberger. And she was honestly like this tall, and her husband was too. They had immigrated here from Germany after World War II, you know, and or during or before, something like that. But anyway, and she would tell this story of Daniel and the lion's den. And I remember as a kid thinking, I want to know exactly what he did, because I don't want that to happen to me. And what it all boils down to is his faithfulness. He was faithful to the Lord. That's what our lesson is about here today, too. Daniel, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 18 is where we're going to begin reading today. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us here. And Lord, I know that you have something for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us yet, that Lord, that you give them travel mercies to church and home. And Lord, that each and every person who is here today, and each and every person who listens over social media, Lord, that the Father, that we experience the change that you have for us daily. I thank you for this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Would somebody read that for me, please? Alrighty.
Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays 3 times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went together to the king and said to him, you know, your majesty, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king established can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep.
Amen. Thank you so much, buddy. Last week, we began our lesson with the definition of hubris. That's a fancy word for pride, arrogance. In fact, the definition of hubris is excessive pride or self-conceit, or self-centeredness, self-conceit, whatever you want to say, pride, arrogance. That's what hubris is. See, a person of excessive pride, let's just admit it, can really get on your nerves. They really can. You know, they have to constantly, they're high maintenance, I guess we could say. And they can just flat make you sick. I like what someone once said that pride is the only emotion that makes everyone tired, sick, and appalled, except for the one that has it, because they don't know that they have it. And that is so true. Arrogant, prideful people, they do not realize. And if they do, it's like, oh, it's okay. That's okay because I'm special, is what it boils down to. See, if there was ever anyone who was ate up with hubris, it would have been Darius. Darius, the new king of the Babylonian Empire. He's the new king because Belshazzar, who would have been Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, in his hubris, in his pride, throwing a party, using the captured things from the temple using God's cups and plates and such as that from the temple for a drunken pagan party. And, well, you know the story. The hand shows up. You know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Just listen to a good Johnny Cash song. He'll sing that for you. So that night, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he was too busy partying, and the Medes and the Persians snuck in through, might I add, through the water system coming into the city, and they captured the city and they killed Belshazzar. Now Darius, who is the king of the Medes and the Persians, that's two kingdoms combined together. The Medes and the Persians, they come together, they form this giant, massive powerhouse of a kingdom or of a confederacy. And, eventually the Persians overpowered the Medes. There got to be more Persians than there was Medes. And so now he is the king of the Persian Empire as well as the Babylonian Empire. And he was 100% self-centered, hubris, prideful, arrogant. He was I guess we could say he was a real jerk. I don't know how else to put it. He truly was. And one thing about prideful people is this: they always surround themselves with yes men. What I mean by that is people who will agree with them even over the stupidest things, because, well, they can get something from this prideful person. So they will put up with their sometimes absolute stupidity. And they just surround themselves with yes men, people who will tell them how great that they are at all times. That's exactly what Darius did. And the people that he surrounded himself with were the people who were there when he took over the kingdom from Belshazzar. And that's the Chaldeans. Now remember, the word Chaldean or the people of the Chaldeans, they were the intellects of the Babylonian Empire. They were the astronomers. They were the doctors. They were the philosophers. They were the eggheads. I don't know how else to put it. They were the intellectual eggheads of the Babylonian Empire. And the thing is the real name for them would be jealous winebags, because that's exactly what they are. They were so jealous of these Jews who Nebuchadnezzar, way back then, that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon, and he was so impressed with them because God had anointed them and God had blessed them. It's like Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, everything he touched turned to gold. Because, well, not literally, you know what I mean? He God put his hand upon him and God blessed Mr. Potiphar through Joseph. Well, that's what's happening here. God had put his hand upon the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All those guys, God's hand was up on them. And these Chaldeans were just ate up with jealousy over that, because Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, and now Darius all put these Jews, these slaves, which really weren't slaves, that they all put them in prominent government positions that good Chaldeans should have been filling. Simply because, well, we're Chaldeans, we're Babylonian. Those guys are foreigners. And they may be super smart. They may make us look really dumb, but we should have it because that's what we are. We are Chaldeans. It made absolutely no sense. And they were just totally, totally ate up with jealousy. First, these I mean, the truth is this, is these Chaldeans were still fuming. And it had happened many years before. They were still fuming about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not dying in the fiery furnace. So they carried that resentment. That's what it is. They carried that resentment with them for years and maybe passed it on down to the next generation of Chaldeans. And because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are kind of getting a little older at this point right here. And when we come to this story, what we've read here today was verses 13 through 18. That's the scripture that we read. But, and I don't know why they've been doing this, because every lesson that we've had over the last, I'd say, 2 or 3 months, they've left out the setting of the story. And if you understand the setting of the story, it makes the story so much more meaningful and relevant and applicable. And that's what we need to do here today. You see, because in verses 1 through 12 of Daniel, the 6th chapter, is where our story develops. You may have your Bible open and you can follow along there. But if not, I'm just going to explain it. Verse 1 of Daniel, the 6th chapter, Darius, the new king of Babylon, is setting up his government. He has appointed 100 satraps. What is that? Well, he set them up throughout the kingdom, 100, throughout the whole empire. He chose 100 men, satraps or reps, to oversee kingdom business. What is that? Well, a satrap is the definition of it would be a regional governor. He chose 100 men, spread them out throughout the kingdom to take care of the business, to judge and stuff like that. But mainly, here it is, to be sure that the tax money would be collected. That's what it all boiled down to. Nothing has changed over the years. So these guys were put there to literally kind of be like collectors. I mean, think about this. The Jewish people hated tax collectors because they were turncoats who had turned and they were taking money from their own people. These satraps here, they're Chaldean or Babylonian or captured, it doesn't matter. And they are there to collect money. That's the bottom line. That's what their job is. And that right there is a beautiful, perfect setup for corruption. So, Darius, in his wisdom, and this is a smart thing to do, he sets up 3 fellas to oversee these regional managers. 3 guys to oversee these guys who are there to collect. And Daniel was one of them. Why? Why did he set up these 3 to watch the 100? Because verse 2, it says, so that the king would suffer no loss. This is a new kingdom taking off. And not all the bases are covered yet. And there's been money disappearing is what it boils down to. And we get that through reading between the lines. But so here it is. He sets up these guys and his main focus is let's stop the money from disappearing. And Daniel, being of unquestionable integrity, and that was recognized by Darius, was set up over the other 2 overseers and over the 100 satraps. Daniel, there's 103 people there, and Daniel has been chosen to be the ultimate overseer of all of it. Why? Because the king, Darius, trusted Daniel. Daniel's integrity just stood out for him, just like Joseph did. I mean, I read this and I go all the way back to Joseph. I see the story of Joseph all over this. And if, in all seriousness, of all the Old Testament characters that emulated Christ the most was Daniel. I mean, was Joseph. And also Daniel. He was of an unquestionable integrity. Think about that. This pagan, unbelieving king looks at him and says, there's something special about that guy. Inside. And it flows outside. A lot of people, they're different on the outside, but they're not different on the inside, right? Here's Daniel. What's inside of him flows outside of him. And Darius, he noticed that. So he put him as the overseer over everyone, verse 3, over the whole realm. And nobody liked that. The 100 guys, they didn't like that because now it was going to be harder for them to skim money off the top. The 2 guys that were chosen to be over everything besides Daniel, they didn't like that at all because, well, number one, Daniel's a Jew. Number two, now they can't have a free hand to skim the pot and to allow the other guys to skim the pot. It was a pretty good setup. It really was. You can go ahead, you can skim the pot, but whatever you skim off the pot, you got to give me a percentage of that. And then they were skimming money off of the pot themselves. It was a money-making deal. But Darius, he set it up to where it wasn't going to work because of one single person. Listen, one person can make a difference. One person of integrity can change everything. And Daniel was that one person. And they resented him and they hated him. See, this is where it gets sticky. See, what is it? What exactly is integrity? Integrity, the best definition I've ever heard of integrity come from Chuck Swindoll. And he said this. He said, integrity is being the same person in private when you're alone as you are when you're in public with an audience. Wow. That's good. I was telling you how I've got to, whenever I go to McDonald's or Walmart or anywhere like that, man, I've got to step it up because people walk up to me that I have no idea who they are and say, man, I watched your message. I watched you on Facebook. I watch you every Sunday, or I've seen you before, and just want you to know it really blessed me, or something like that. Man, if I was out there being ungodly, what kind of witness is that for my God, for my 12 corners, for my church family, for me? It's a terrible witness. Here's Daniel. He lived his life. His life was integrity. He didn't have to really apply himself to integrity because he was integraful. He was the same in private as he was in public. And we see that here in this story. So these 100 satraps, or these 100 collectors or governors, and these 2 satraps, they despised Daniel for 2 reasons. Number 1, he was a Jew. Number 2, they couldn't skim money. So here's their idea. Okay, we've got to get rid of Daniel. Now, King Darius likes him, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And Belshazzar, he thought that he was okay, but Belshazzar, he really didn't have anything to do with him, godly-wise. The only time that Belshazzar wanted anything from Daniel was to interpret what was written on the wall, and it was not good news. That's the night that he died, and the kingdom was taken from him. But, like I said, this is one of my favorite stories. I hope I'm not just rambling away. But, so anyway, because it's amazing how it all just fits together. I mean, you can see Washington, D.C. unfolding right here in front of us is what you see. So they had this great idea. We hate Daniel. He's taking jobs that good Chaldeans could be having. So we can't just take him out because Darius thinks he walks on water. So let's frame him. Let's ruin him in the eyes of Darius and the people. Isn't that exactly what they said, let's do to Jesus? We can't catch him on anything else. We've tried, and every time we try, this guy makes us look dumb. So let's frame him. Let's put him in a position where if he answers wrong or if he talks wrong, then he's blasphemed, and then we've got him. Then so they do their best to frame him. That's exactly what they're doing to Daniel here. The only problem here was this: they could not find one single thing to frame him with. They looked his life over. They couldn't find anything that they could use to make him look bad, make him look untrustworthy, make him look corrupt, make him look like us in the eyes of Darius. So they couldn't find anything to nail him with. See, to me, this right here is proof. See, here's the deal. We will say, I'm not perfect. And none of us are. Not a single one of us are perfect. But we will use that as an excuse sometimes. We use that sometimes as an excuse for bad behavior. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. So I'm just going to live my life here. See, this is because I can't do it. And oh, man. I cannot live the Christian life without sin. You can't either. That's why there's grace. That's why there's forgiveness. Every single one of us, for all of sin, comes short of the glory of God. I was telling the boys Wednesday night in a discipleship class that the word sin actually is a archer's term. And back then, an archer would take his bow and he would pull back and he would release the arrow. You ever noticed how much the Bible talks about the arrows and hitting the target and such as that? That's what the word sin is. It's an archer term. Because if you miss the bullseye, which was called the standard, if you miss that, even if you hit anywhere else in the target or missed the target completely, if you missed, you sinned. Because to sin means to miss the mark or miss the standard in the middle, miss the bullseye, as we would say. Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That word glory there is the word that translates as standard, bullseye. For all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. And the standard of God is perfection, because He is perfection. And guess what? Not a single one of us can do that. But this right here, Daniel living a life so pure and so devoted to God that they could not find anything to get him with. We have to make up something that we can get him with, because we can't even lie about this guy. Think about that. Isn't that the way every single child of God should be? It is. That's something that each and every one of us should strive for. See, can that be said about me? That I am so integral that when people see me or hear my name, the first thing they think of is God? Oh, wow. Man, that's something that we should all strive for. So anyway, so let me ask this question. I scribbled this down. And see, the question is this. Can that be said about you? That you're so integral that if people were to find anything wrong with your life, they would have to make it up. It's exactly what's happening here. See, this is proof to me that a righteous lifestyle of that degree can be had. So I want to strive for that. I want to be like Jesus. And if I want to be like Jesus, I got to be like Joseph, and I got to be like Daniel. Don't get me wrong. These guys, they were just like me. They were flesh and blood, just like you. They sinned. They missed the mark. They missed the standard. But they were so integral that when people heard their name or thought of them, the first thing they thought of was their God. Man, I want that. I want to strive for that. And in all seriousness, that question there, can that be said about you? That's really an unfair question. So let's ask it this way. In all seriousness, this way right here is kind of even rougher. And that is this. Why don't we live that closely and that faithfully to the Lord at all times? There are times that we walk closer to the Lord than other times. Will you agree with me on that? Say amen. Here's Daniel, the word picture of Daniel, Joseph, these guys, they walked with the Lord at all times. Why don't we? Why don't I? Well, I can't say you, but I can say me. Why don't I live that close to the Lord at all times? And even though I want to, but I don't. So why? There's only one answer. And that is because we don't choose to. We choose something over Him at that point. Whenever we sin, we've said this a million times, 99% of the time before we sin, we know it's a sin before we do it. Amen? And we choose to do it anyway. And when we choose to do that, what we're doing is we're choosing to step away from the Lord. So we're choosing sin over fellowship with Him. I'm telling you, and see, the truth is this. Following Christ is something that's really been bugging me. Following Christ, following Jesus, being saved is not just praying some little simple prayer. It's not. It's not like saying, Lord, come into my heart and save me. Yeah, that's the avenue of which we get saved, if it's meant. But Christianity is not just saying a prayer and then living on however you want to. No. Being a Christian means following Christ. Christian. Look at the word itself. Christ, I-A-N-S. When you put I-A-N-S on the end of a word, remember the believers, the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. Remember from the book of Acts? When they put I-A-N-S on the end of the word Christ, that was really meant as an insult. To be called a Christian was meant to be an insult. Because what it means is follower of, I-A-N-S, follower of what? Follower of Christ. Christ is dead. We know He's dead. We saw Him crucified. He was buried. Oh yeah, some nut job says that He's resurrected from the dead, but we know that that is impossible. See, that was the mindset. So these people are so, excuse my French, these people are so stupid that they are following a dead man saying that he is alive. Well, I got news for him. He is alive. He is, because he came back. And He's coming back again. Somebody say glory. But, so, when they put I-A-N-S on the end of it, that's exactly what a Christian is supposed to be doing. Following Christ. Learning of Christ. Obeying Christ. Obeying Jesus. It's a choice. It is a 100% choice to follow Jesus. And we must make that choice every single day, whether we're going to be obedient to Him or to our flesh, is what it is. Well, back to the story here. They conclude that they're going to have to frame Him. And the only thing that we can frame Him with is something to do with His faith. Because, well, it was well known that He served His God, here it is, faithfully. That's what the lesson is about, faithfulness. He prayed 3 times a day, faithfully. He prayed facing Jerusalem 3 times a day, faithfully. So let's get this plan going. So phase one was this. Phase one was the plan. Plan was, we're going to have to take advantage of Darius's hubris, of his pride, of his arrogance. Verses 6 through 9. You know, I am not even going to get to this passage of scripture. You can read it later, all right? So, but anyway, verses 6 through 9. Listen, King, you are so awesome. Prideful people love to hear that kind of talk about them. You are so awesome, and the people need to acknowledge your awesomeness. And so we've been thinking about this. What you need to do, King, because you're the one that has the power to do this. I mean, we would do it just like in a heartbeat, but we really don't have that authority. That's why we're coming to you, because you're so awesome. So let's make a decree that anyone who prays to any other God, notice they threw that in there, any other God but you. Oh, man, you talk about making a prideful person's heart swell right then. Anyone who prays to any other God but you in the next 30 days, that person is a no good, rotten apple, and they need to be thrown into the lion's den. And King, verse 8, let's record this decree in the law of the Medes and the Persians. You may have seen that other places in the Old Testament, especially from this point on. You'll see it a few more times through the other books. What in the world is the law of the Medes and the Persians? The law of the Medes and the Persians was this, was it was a level of mandate that not even the king could change. Once the king signed that decree and said, this is now to be recorded in the law of the Medes and the Persian, it was unchangeable. Nobody on the face of the earth, not even the king himself, could backpedal on this. It had to be done. So they said, so let's make this. Nobody can worship any other God except you for 30 days. And if they do, they get thrown into the lion's den. And let's put this in the law of the Medes and the Persians. These dudes, man, they had a serious, let's think about this, and let's cross the T's and dot the I's on this, and let's lock Daniel into this. So that's what they were doing. So these guys want to worship me as a god. That's what Darius is thinking here. He was so lifted up in his pride that verse 9, therefore the king signed it, signed this written decree. Now here, I didn't notice this till this week as I was studying this. Darius must have been a predictable fella. There are people that you've met in your life that are predictable, how they're going to act, how they're going to react, or what they're going to say, or what they're going to do. Because of his deep pride, his arrogance, his self-confidence, this dude was 100%. I mean, he was predictable. In our culture today, we would say that he's an alpha. I hate that term. But that would be kind of be what he is. He's the big cheese. He's the boss, and he can do that. So he must have been predictable, because by the wording, these Chaldeans, even before they approached him, had this decree already written out. They were like holding it behind their back as they were presenting this idea to him. And as soon as he would say, I think that's a good idea. I am worthy of being worshipped for the next 30 days. I'll sign it whenever you guys are ready. Oh, here it is, King. We just happen to have it. And that's, I mean, they knew his pride would blind him. Oh, they knew his pride would blind him to what they were up to. See, these men then followed Daniel around, and they spied on him. Man, wouldn't it be so cool that you walked with the Lord so tight that people had to follow you around to see if you was, I mean, that if you was going to mess up, to get some kind of a mark against the Lord? Because what they do, this is what the world does. They see you sin, or they see you lose your temper, or they see you out on 49 as you're driving, and they say, that person's crazy. See, and so what they do is this. They say, see, I knew it right there. Those Christians are no good. ultimately what they're thinking and what they're saying is this: God is no good. So if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. These guys are following Daniel around because they want to trap him in something concerning his God. And Daniel didn't change his spiritual habits. He knew this thing had been signed. And he was not about I'm gonna play ball with it. Listen, we're behind enemy lines, right? We are. This world belongs to the devil, and we live in a world where we are second class citizens. But you know what? We are to be living our lives in a way to bring God honor and glory. And we can do that even though we live and serve a government that is not as godly as it should be. Amen? And in fact, the truth is this, is we got a more godly of a government now than we've had in years. And so that's all I got to say about that. I better not take that any deeper. So verse 12, they went to the king after they saw Daniel sin, or not sin, go against the mandate, the decree. And verse 12, they went to the king and they told on Daniel. And this was written in the law of the Medes and the Persians, and nobody could do anything about it. Verse 14, as soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel. What? On rescuing Daniel. He wants to get Daniel out of this, and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. He's doing everything he can to figure out how to get Daniel out of this spot that Daniel is in because of his hubris, because of his pride. But he can't do it because it's written in the law of the Medes and the Persian. Darius was so upset with himself because at that moment he realized that he had been played by his very own cabinet. Now, here's the applicable truth to all this. And this is where we're going to have to end. We just now got to the lesson scripture. So, but it's been a good class, right? So here's the applicable truth that goes with this, verses 1 through 12. If you live your faith, haters are going to happen. There's no way around it. Haters are going to happen. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. Not because it hates you, but it hated me first. That's the reason why you will be hated, because they hate Jesus and godliness so much. Because the world, they don't want a Savior. They don't think they need a Savior. But most importantly, they don't want a Lord. That's somebody to tell them how to live, what to do, or anything like that. So they are just in rebellion against that. So if you live your faith, haters are going to happen. And here's the second truth that just comes out of this for us. And that is this: forgiveness, our forgiveness towards the world and those who would do us harm, forgiveness is crucial. Daniel, he had no malice. He had no hard feelings. Daniel did not strike back. He did like Jesus did, at least in attitude. Remember when they were nailing Jesus to the cross? Those guys who were driving those nails through his hand, those Romans who were driving those nails through his hand, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even realize what they're doing." It makes it so much easier to forgive somebody if you realize they don't know what they're doing. I don't like what they've done, but they don't know exactly what they're doing. It does. It does. I got a big, long story about how I learned that, and I'll have to preach that one day. But it is. It's when you look at it that way, that some, they're saved. They're my brother in Christ. They know exactly what they're doing. No, they don't. If they're lost, we know that they have no idea, concept, that they're what they're doing. But if they're saved, and listen, let's be honest. Saved people can treat other saved people like dirt. Vicious. Dare I say, sometimes church is the most ungodliest place that you can be at. That's reality. Amen. Not because of God, not because of his house, but because of the people who make up that church. Are you with me on that? Say amen. And forgiveness is crucial. Even when Christians are acting poorly, they're not in their right mind. They're not plugged into the Holy Spirit. And what that means is this, they don't know what they're doing. So crucial is forgiveness. You know why? Because unforgiveness is an acid that only eats you, not them. And we're out of time. So you're going to read the rest of this week and get a lot out of it. Amen? Amen.